Good morning.
Good morning.
The last time I had the privilege of being up here, I said I was going to share with you some things I was trying to learn about worship. And so I haven't learned it all yet, so I get to share some more this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to be here. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that allows us to meet together. We thank you for this place you've given us that we might meet out of the weather and in comfort. Pray that we be trusting you to guide us in the things that we say this morning, that it would be according to your will. We pray especially for the team in Houston today that they might glorify you with their actions and with their words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last time I made an attempt to define worship, I don't know whether you understood what I was trying to say or not, but it meant a lot to me. The definition that I read and decided was most accurate was the supreme honor or veneration given in thought or deed to a person or thing. That kind of covers the whole gamut of worship. Veneration is defined as deep respect and reverence. And it is a feeling or attitude that's in our hearts. A lot of us worship in action. And what God is interested in is worship in our feelings and in our attitudes. Why are we doing what we're doing? And you know, as shocking as it is, He knows why we're doing what we're doing. You can think about that one for a little bit. I come up with this passage that seemed to me to describe what the feeling we ought to have. And it's from Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the first 5 verses. And probably this is mostly familiar to most of you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And this is Isaiah's reaction to having seen this vision. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Supreme honor, deep respect, and reverence. If we could get a vision in our hearts and in our minds that Isaiah seen, perhaps that would be our thoughts. I also noted last time up here was that Jesus said in John 4:24 that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship in spirit, it's a very personal thing. It comes from our hearts. It's private. You can't tell whether I'm worshiping in spirit or not. It's really communion with God. If we look at Romans 8:26, we can get kind of a picture of what I'm trying to say, I think. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And the Scripture says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When we commune with God in spirit, sometimes we don't even know what we're asking for. But we have the Spirit of God to help us. And that's worshiping in spirit as I see it. It's internal. It's communion with God. And it's a private thing. But He also said we are to worship in truth. And that's to use this brain that God gave us. It's our intellect. It's an outward expression of what we know to be the truth. It implies that we know something of God and what He said about Himself and about our relationship. Moses went through that in Exodus chapter 3. He is at the burning bush. And Moses knew God. It had been a long time since he'd had any communion with Him, but he knew Him. Once upon a time, he gave up the riches of Egypt in order to be with the people of God. So it wasn't new. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when Moses was at the burning bush, God says, "Moreover, He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Have we ever been afraid to look on God? If we could really see Him as He is, without Him hiding Himself from us, I expect we would be afraid. In Luke chapter 5, reading the first few verses, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the multitude from the boat." Now, you got a picture of that, right? He needs to get away from the multitude a little bit so He can speak, Jesus, that is. So he borrows Simon's boat, and He pushes it out a ways so the people can't be right next to Him. And also, we've discovered that sound travels really well over water, so it probably amplified his voice. And when He had stopped speaking, and we don't know how long that was, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Nevertheless, and when he said master, he wasn't talking about master, he was talking about teacher. He didn't recognize that Jesus was the master yet. And I don't know what other versions say. I didn't look it up. But He's teacher. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their both boats, so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" When he saw and understood who it was he was dealing with, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Truth. When we worship in truth, we begin to understand the difference between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And much of mankind has a real difficulty, it seems to me, understanding that difference. We either elevate ourselves in that I'm not so bad, you know, I've looked at my life, I never murdered anybody. Or we de-elevate God and we bring Him down to where we are and make Him a deified man, just, you know, a little better than I am. That wasn't what Peter saw. And we need to kind of look at that when we worship in truth. Well, with that kind of an introduction of what I tried to cover last time, today I want to consider the object of our worship. Who or what it is that we should worship. Where I want to start is, I believe that we were created with the need to worship. And that's just from looking at experience. I've never seen anybody, I've never heard about anybody, anywhere in the world, a human being with a reasonable amount of intelligence who wasn't worshiping something or someone. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about that or not, but our native Indians that used to live here, you know, Native Americans that we're giving the land back to as fast as we can, they worship totem poles, trees, the sun and the moon, buffalo. You know, we worship something. Some worship the heavens. You know, they worship the sun and the moon and the stars. That's something they can see. It's consistent. It's always there when they looked up. And back before TV, you didn't have anything else to look at anyway. So they looked at it a lot. Some worship the earth. Either Mother Earth, the whole thing, or some trees, or some certain mountain, or some certain river. They worship something. Some worship gods they've created. In Isaiah chapter 44 and beginning in verse 16, it says of these people that he, as I start in 15, then he shall be a, it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it, that of the tree he planted, and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worship it. He makes it a carved image and falls down before of it. This guy goes out and plants a tree, and when it grows up, he uses part of it for firewood, and part of it he makes a god out of. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. He carves his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And also the Bible says sometimes they molded it, they cast it, they carve it out of stone. But somewhere or another, they make a god that they can worship. Some do that. Some people learn to worship themselves. Ever meet anybody that worshiped themselves? The Bible tells us about a man who worshiped himself. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, as he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon which I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that God said, well, check this out. 7 years he lived as an animal out in the open. And then he learned that it wasn't him that did it. But some people worship themselves. They elevate themselves to a degree that they become the god that they worship. The Bible has a lot to say about these people who worship false gods. In Psalms 115, Psalms 115, 4 through 8. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Not a very high elevation for those who make false gods. We need to be careful about making false gods in our lives. The Lord doesn't have a very high opinion of them. Jeremiah chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, probably speaking to us too. Do not learn the ways of the Gentile or heathen. Do not be dismayed at the sign of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried. They cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. They're just a chunk of wood. And yet a lot of people in this world today attribute all kinds of things to this kind of thing. Pancakes that look like Jesus. How did they know what Jesus looked like? They weren't alive 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, people do weird things for that kind of thing. And we need to be careful not to get caught up in that kind of thinking. That's probably preaching. Romans chapter 1. A word for ourselves. Romans chapter 1. You know what's in Romans chapter 1? And I'll begin in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. That's pretty heavy condemnation. I want us this morning to consider the truth of God and not exchange it for the lie of Satan. You know what Satan's lie has always been and continues to be today? Did God really say? Have you ever heard that in your heart? When you got a conviction about something you were doing or planning on doing or thinking about? Did God really say I couldn't do that? That's what He told Eve. That's what He continues to tell us today. Did God really say? God said, I am holy and you are not. That's what God really said. And we need to be careful that we understand it. Look at what the Bible says about worship. This is what I found in my study of worship. Some of what I found. You don't get it all. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We begin back in the Old Testament because that's where God began to talk to us. 1 Chronicles and beginning in chapter 16 and verse 23. And we'll read through 29, I believe. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That sounds like more than just a suggestion, doesn't it? Sounds like maybe He was telling the people of Israel to worship God. and to bring a sacrifice. You know what our sacrifice is? In Hebrews it says it's the sacrifice of a thankful heart. Are you thankful this morning? Or does your feet ache and your kids are hollering and the car won't run? Give to the Lord. The honor, do His name. The glory, do His name. Well, that's Old Testament stuff, so it doesn't apply anymore. So we'll look at Matthew. You've heard that. Haven't you heard that? It's Old Testament. That doesn't make any difference. That was for them. This is for now. All right, for now, Matthew chapter 4. Some of you have heard this before. Matthew chapter 4, and we will start with verse 8. And again, this is Satan tempting Christ. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All the things I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Oh, that's pretty clear. And that's from the one we call Lord. Worship the Lord your God only, and Him shall you serve. Are we there? Do you even want to be there? Let's go back to the Old Testament again. I like the Old Testament. It generally says it just kind of plain and blunt. Exodus chapter 20. Anybody know what's in Exodus chapter 20? Beginning in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Not idols, not money, not even other people. "You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Someday when you don't have anything else to do, find out what it is to take the Lord, your God's name in vain. It's an interesting study. Someday, you and I, and all the rest of the world, will worship God, the God of heaven, who is in three persons. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," that is Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth." Someday all will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably better if we would learn to serve Him now. Only God is worthy of our worship. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created," and it lists everything He created. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He designed this universe that we see perfectly. Now, it doesn't quite function that way now. Remember why? Because Adam failed. But he designed it right. And he said everything was good. He created it. He created us. He deserves our worship. Psalms 19. And verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. There is nothing that's hidden from its heat. He created the heavens and earth. And the Israelites, the psalmist, recognized that. Sometimes we get so much propaganda about how this world has lasted for 20 billion years or however long it was, and that we were all evolved from some rock someplace that they don't know where it came from either, that it begins to influence our thinking. That's not it. In here it says He created the heavens and the earth, and they do what He tells them to. Exactly. And we're part of that creation. He deserves our worship. Clear at the other end of the book, in Revelation 4 and verse 11, well, we'll start with 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. He is the designer and creator of all that is, and He deserves our worship. As far as we're concerned, in direct relationship up to us, He is unchanging, and we can trust Him. In Malachi, that's probably a book you haven't read too much of, in chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And what I wanted to pick out of that is, I do not change. We can trust Him, because what He said yesterday is true today. If He promised us something in the future, it's true. It's going to happen. He's unchanging. And we need to be aware of that. We can trust Him. He's worthy of our praise and worship because He's unchanging. And it allows us to trust everything He said. He's worthy of our worship because He's merciful. In the book of James, if I can get there, in chapter 5, well, in verse 10, My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. For the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Remember the story of Job? He ended up being faithful, and God gave him double everything he'd had before, even though he went through a very trying time. God is merciful, and we can trust Him. We worship Him because He is love. 1 John chapter 4. And this is just one place where John talks about it. We have known and believed, this is verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, in case you have forgotten what love is, I looked it up. Because sometimes I forget. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives a description of love. Beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now, God is love. And being a logical person, this is the way I read this. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. Is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, because God never fails. He is worthy of our worship. But last, well, the last for right now, above all, God is holy. What does holy mean? It means He's set apart. He is different from everything else you know of. He is totally and absolutely unique. And once upon a time, he made an attempt to point that out to men. He's probably been forgotten many times since then. And he's been kind of careful about how he does that because it's painful. In Leviticus, back in the white pages early on, Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire on it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured him, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." God is holy. We are not. And that's the point. It's still true. He's still holy. And he wants to be regarded that way. He is worthy of our worship. We find our own personal fulfillment, I believe, from worshiping God. In Psalms 86, I'm going to get one of them little books that I have to poke a number on. Now we're going to have to do all this. I would never find anything if I had one of them. Psalms 86, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. In Revelations it said he was worthy of our worship. We need to keep that in mind. while we're looking at guidance for our life, and these, again, very familiar verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if I was someplace else, I'd quote them, but I can't come up here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He is our guide. He's given us His Word to show us what He wants us to do. I personally believe if you're in the Word, if you're looking to God for guidance, He will use circumstance, He will use people, and He will use His Word to guide you in your life in a path that He wants you to walk. He is our hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul has written to the Thessalonians, verse 13, excuse me, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will meet them in the air. Is that your hope? How often do you think about that, you 20-year-olds? When the light gets brighter, you think more about it. He is our hope. He is worthy of worship because He is our hope, because what He says is unchanging. If He said He's coming again and that we'll meet Him in the air, that's what's going to happen. We just don't know when. We are created with an Easter worship. I believe that's true. We're going to worship something. One of the things we learn from the Scripture is that all false gods lead to destruction. All false gods lead to destruction. Sometimes you can't see it until it's too late. But they do. As the children of God, we have the privilege of worshiping the God who created and sustains us. And it is a privilege. And we need to treat it like a privilege. And we need to practice it. I found another psalm that had quite a bit of meaning to me. So I'm going to close with that this morning. Hopefully, some will take it with them and remember it during the day, during the week ahead. Psalms 95, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hands. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for Your Word, for the way You've preserved it, for Your Spirit to help us understand it. Lord, as we worship You, we pray that You would accept it as it comes from our hearts, as we understand that you are the one that is worthy of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.